John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I am going to be reading in your hearing from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And I am reading. The word of God says, "After this, a Jewish festival took place and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gates in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?' Verse 7, 'Sir,' the sick man answered, 'I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me.' 'Get up,' Jesus told him, 'pick up your mat and walk.' Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat.' He replied, 'The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who is this man who told you pick up your mat and walk?' they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, 'See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you.' The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." The title of our sermon this morning is taken from verse 6, where Jesus says, "When Jesus saw him lying there, he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?'" Do you want to get well? Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We, as we know, and as evidenced by our service today, we are living in some crazy times that require us to constantly have to adjust and pivot and rethink plans and undo plans. And it's been tough for us. It's been tough since this pandemic has started, both for people personally, for families, and even for our Berean church. We've suffered a lot of loss. We suffered a lot of setbacks. And so as we come into this new year, there was so much excitement. There has been a lot of excitement about where we're headed and what we plan on doing and how we plan on really driving home this purpose and this point about what ministry is actually about. And so when I was preparing this message, it's been heavy on my heart in light of the fact that we had a great youth day in December and we had a great Christmas program, and then this new variant came in and kind of sapped us a little bit of what we were, the momentum that we had built. And so even the first Sabbath of the year, we couldn't have service, and we had to have virtual service last week, and here we are again having virtual service. And so when we were planning for 2022, we didn't have in mind that our first three services would all be virtual. And so as I was thinking and mulling and meditating on a on this word, I thought about what it means to be excited, what it means to be have plans and have things outlined and articulate what you desire to do, and having to change that or change course. And on Thursday, my dad celebrated his 72nd birthday. And one of the things about my dad is he is never short on little nuggets of wisdom. And one of the things he always says to me, he's always said to my brother, is that life is a jungle. And it's something that you constantly have to maneuver and navigate. There's no set course. There is no set direction. Every time you feel like you have something figured out, something comes, an obstacle comes, a setback comes that causes you and compels you to learn and to need to adjust. And that's what I think of when I think of Berean in 2022 so far, that we have had to adjust. We have to pivot. We have to constantly be in the presence of God so that we know how to navigate these unpredictable times that we're in. And this brings me to the story that we just read in John chapter 5. John is, as we know, there are seven major miracles that occur in the Gospel of John. And this one is the third one. The first miracle is the wedding in Cana. The second miracle is the healing of the son of the centurion. And then we have chapter 5, which is the healing of this sick man. And also, if we remember in chapter 4, there's also the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So early on, John, we see Jesus really working, really doing ministry, really going hard and doing a lot of work, a lot of change in the community in which he is existing at that time. So he comes upon this man, and this is right after the Jewish festival. And this man has been sitting there for 38 years. We're not told exactly what ailment he had, what precluded him from living a normal, quote unquote, life. All we're told is that by this pool, we have a plethora of blind, lame, paralyzed, and other people who have succumbed to various other illnesses. And we have this one man. We don't know why God or Jesus singled out this one man, but John chooses to tell the story of this one man who Jesus has an encounter with at the pool of Bethesda. He's been sick for 38 years. And when we get to the story flows as normally. There's nothing alarming in verses 1, nothing alarming verses 2, verses 3, verses 4. You know, Jesus is watching kind of what's happening. This man is trying to get healed, but every time he's trying to get in the pool, somebody gets ahead of him, and he has to kind of go back to the starting line and hope that next time it's finally his turn. But every time it fails. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And in verse 6, we're told Jesus sees this man lying there. So the next possible scenario is Jesus tells this man, okay, get in the pool, or helps him get in the pool so that he can get healed. But that's not what happens. We get an interesting question from Jesus. The first thing he says in this encounter with this man is, do you want to get well? And ever since I fell in love with reading the Bible, I've always had an issue and a visceral reaction to that question. It's kind of like, you know, when you fall or you hit yourself really hard and you hurt yourself really badly, and somebody's like, are you okay? And you're like, I'm in pain. I can't really talk right now. And you're trying to figure out why this person is trying to get you to speak when you are writhing in pain. This is what that kind of reminds me. If you see me sitting in this pool for 38 years, or you haven't seen me for 30 years, but you've seen and you're aware that I've been sitting here and sick and not be able to get in this pool for this long period of time. And then you come upon me, ask me, do you want to get? Well, I feel like you're patronizing me at that point. And of course, I'm in my head, I'm thinking, well, of course, Jesus, of course he wants to get well. He's been sick for 38 years. There is no question as to whether or not he wants to get well. So every time we read this story, I just be like, Jesus, what is your problem? That's almost the reaction I have. Why are you asking this man if he wants to get well? He's at the pool trying to get in. The only issue is every time he tries to get in, somebody else gets ahead of him. So why ask him? I feel like you're asking an unnecessary question and you're delaying what you can do for him. But after further reflection over the years, I realized there is a meta message in Jesus' question to this man. Jesus often taught and acted with meta messages in mind. Asking the man if he wanted to be well now invited the man into his healing process. He became an active participant rather than merely an object being acted upon. And so there are two overarching points that I want to drive home this morning about this story and about what it means to be well. When Jesus asked this man, do you want to get well? What that actually means. The first point is wellness requires our participation. Wellness requires our participation. So when I say this, I don't mean that we orchestrate our own healing. Obviously, we don't. This man, if he could have orchestrated his own healing, he would have been healed a long time ago. The story lends itself to the helplessness of the man by saying that every time he's trying to get into this pool, someone else gets ahead of him. Rather, this is what I'm trying to get you guys to understand. Our instincts assume that someone experiencing pain wants to be healed. So asking said person if he or she wants to get well feels unnecessary at best and cold and detached at worst. But Jesus knows something about the human experience. Agency is important, especially in relationships. Very few of us like to be the prey of someone's hero syndrome. So though Jesus is the ultimate hero, he also knows that being made in his image and according to his likeness, we also like to retain our dignity in our healing processes. For Jesus, we are not merely statistics that he uses to pad his kingdom resume. His goal isn't to talk to his father about the numbers he's doing here on earth. His goal was to build relationships. For his kingdom is about relationships, not numbers. So when he asks the man if he wants to be made well, we are now acquainted with a Jesus who values people enough to invite them into the work he's doing in them. He imbues dignity into this man. He is reenacting the creation story all over again. He is reminding this man that his ailment has not robbed him of neither his voice nor his sense of worth. Jesus doesn't see this man as just another lesser than, least of these, poor person who he's just gonna help and move on. By asking this man a question and asking him, do you want to be made well? It now requires the man to respond. And in his ability to respond, Jesus is giving him value, giving him dignity. And Jesus also knows that sometimes what we say we need is not actually what we want. And as the praise team sang, change me, oh God, make me more like you. And when we are in the solemn moments of praise and worship or the reflective moment of listening to a sermon or even reading the word, everything that the word says, we're like, yes, I want to do this. And yes, I want to be made more like you. God, change me. Yes. And I just want to give my life over to you. I give myself away. I surrender all to you. And in those moments, we mean what we're saying. But Jesus knows something about us. We say a lot of things that we don't actually mean. And Jesus being the God that he is, the way he operates, he is not going to force us to be a part of a process that we don't actually want to be a part of. So when he asks this man, do you want to be made well or do you want to get well? He is now making sure the man has an opportunity or compels him to realize that this question has serious implication and his response to the question has serious life-altering implications. There would be many times when I was younger where I would ask my mom something, and in my head, I knew what I wanted. So I would ask for it. She would say, are you sure? You want this? And at the time, I would wonder why she kept asking, are you sure? She knew that in repeatedly asking me if I was sure, she was trying to get me to understand there might be something within whatever I'm asking, within my request, that may be more than I'm anticipating. And so she's trying to give me time to really think about what it is that I'm asking. And that is what Jesus is doing with this man. He's asking him something that will force him to really think, do I actually really want this, what I'm asking for? The second point, wellness requires courage. wellness requires courage. And the first point naturally leads into the second point, because like I said, Jesus compels us to really think about what wellness means. When we choose to say, Jesus, make me well. Jesus, please fix this situation. Jesus, please fix my marriage. Jesus, please fix my ministry. Jesus, please fix my struggle in school. Jesus, please fix this friendship. Jesus, please fix what we're doing here at Berean. Jesus understands, okay, you're asking me this question and you're thinking, okay, well, I'm asking because I don't like what's happening, so please fix it. But Jesus knows wellness requires courage. Wellness is not automatic. My agency and voice in the process now hold me accountable. For if Jesus asks me if I want to get well and I respond in the affirmative, I am now also responsible for how I handle the process. I no longer have room for excuses. Jesus is letting us in on a piercing reality. Wellness is not a process to be undertaken lightly. We assume we want wellness until wellness demands every ounce of our efforts and forthrightness. We realize oftentimes what we really desire is relief, not wellness. Relief removes the pain. Wellness reconfigures our entire worldview. Relief provides change within our comfort zone, within the status quo. But wellness provokes change that suffocates our comfort zones. So Jesus knows what wellness entails, because although Jesus was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So although Jesus was the Son of God, comfort zone, he learned obedience through what the things he suffered, wellness. So Jesus wanted the man to know, and he wants us to know, that once you give wellness your yes, there is a mighty, painful work ahead. So think about it before you say yes to Jesus' question, do you want to get well? When you say, Jesus, please fix my marriage, are you ready for the work that's going to come after that? When you say, Jesus, please enhance my ministry, are you ready for the relational issues that are going to come after that? Are you ready for the sacrifices that now requires? When you say, Jesus, I really want to excel in school, are you ready for the sleepless nights? Are you ready for having to turn down your friends when they say, hey, can we go out and do this? When you say, Jesus, I really want to love more, are you ready for the very next day you go to work and somebody tries you at work? That is what Jesus is calling us to reflect on. Resist the reflex that relief encourages. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, count the cost. Rely on his grace, because once you say yes, you now have to pick up your mat and walk. Once you say yes, you have to actually start walking. Jesus then tells the man, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. Wellness requires that we abandon the familiarity of the past. We can no longer exercise the habits that kept us sick. We can no longer continue in the deception of the customs that pretended to desire our wellness. And when Jesus tells the man to sin no more, it is not merely a charge to refrain from doing sinful things. It is also a charge to do righteous things. Too often, we see sin as a one-sided moral disruption. However, what the Word of God teaches us is that godliness is both about what we don't do and what we do. We read in one of my favorite passages, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts. That's part one of sinning no more. And to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. That's part two of sinning no more. while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. And I love how the Message Bible puts verse 12. It says, we're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. Repentance in the original Greek language means a change of mind, in military terms, an about face, which is highlighted by the way the Message Bible puts it that we just read. When you change your mind, you don't change it to nothing. By virtue of saying you change your mind, you're naturally saying that you changed it from one thing to another thing. When you turn your back on something, you are also simultaneously turning your face to another thing. Thus, when Jesus tells this man to not sin anymore, he is calling him away from godlessness and towards godliness. He now lives from a new position and a new identity, which now necessitates good deeds. And I'm emphasizing this point because in light of a new year and the challenges we are facing as God's movement here on earth, we must remember that wellness requires courage, but not courage only to eradicate godlessness from our lives, but also courage to unleash God's upside down kingdom into this world. Courage because when God heals us, when he bestows his mercy on us, when wellness is now our portion, that blessing, that wellness is automatically coupled with the call to be a blessing to the world. Wellness is not isolated. So if your wellness is only impacting you, it is incomplete. You have not fully embraced the work God has done in your life. As one of my favorite authors put it, no blessing from God should be bottled up. The church is a conduit mediating generously that which it has received. This means that the litmus test for true Christian ethics is how those who follow Christ love and serve and bless those who don't follow Christ. End quote. We are in the midst of a pandemic that has ramped up again at an alarming rate over the past month or so. And as a church, as Berean, we have so many questions, so much uncertainty to navigate, and an oversaturation of fear that permeates our beings and our collective mindsets. And my personal fear is that all of this is causing us to retreat. As Christians and Adventists specifically, our model sometimes tends to be, if all else fails, there's retreat. So with everything going on with COVID, I fear that we feel like ministry has been retired, like it has been hampered, that now we just sit back, engage in our personal devotional time, and wait for Jesus to come back, or fall into another camp where we feel defeated by the times we're in, we feel defeated by this pandemic, and so we go back to life as usual, having been sapped of all our desire to do ministry and to do kingdom work. And as I said, as a church, we had a great fire going into 2022. We had been having so many conversations about revolutionizing the way we do ministry in order to line up with what Jesus had in mind when he left us here on earth with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the last few weeks and the prognosis of these COVID variants have seemed to deflate our zeal a little bit. And as I thought about that this week, God brought me to Jeremiah chapter 20. And of course, there's a familiar refrain from that chapter that we know very well, where Jeremiah says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." And in this moment in Berean's memoir, I see us in the context of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't excited when he said this to God. Oftentimes I've heard this text used in the context of being excited about preaching. But we have to remember, Jeremiah was not excited when he was saying this to God. In fact, the opposite is true. He was incensed. He was hurt. He felt betrayed by a God to whom he had dedicated his life and calling. He was in the middle of a fit of rage because he felt like God used the ultimate marketing ploy, showing him the front end of ministry while concealing the violence of ministry. So when he spoke about this fire, he wasn't speaking about the euphoria of ministry. This is not a man waxing eloquent about the excitement of preaching and the glamour of ministry. He is agonizing over the parts of ministry that go against the grain of culture, that go against the grain of the status quo. Jeremiah wants to stop. He doesn't want to do ministry anymore. He tells God, "You deceived me. You deceived me." And some of us here at Berean feel deceived by God. Deceived because you lost a loved one during this pandemic. Deceived because you lost a job during this pandemic. Deceived because your family has been struggling during this pandemic. And as ministry leaders, deceived because we have so many great ideas and plans for the new year. And then here comes Omicron and all its minions. Deceived because you want to help and you want to contribute, but the fear of contracting this deadly virus constantly looms over your head. But what Jeremiah also shows us is that wellness cannot resist the fire of devotion to God, even while the fire of anger still flames at God. Wellness cannot resist the fire of devotion to God, even while the fire of anger is still flaming at God. Jeremiah wants to quit. He wants to turn in his resignation paper. He's done. But there's a fire shut up in his bones. Jeremiah wants to quit. So fire being shoved in his bones is not a choice he's making with no pressure. He no longer wants to preach, but the word of God is literally bursting out of him. The word of God is not giving him a choice. The fire came out of him in the same moment that he doesn't want to preach anymore. And that's my charge to us this morning. Be angry at God and press on. Be confused and press on. Have a lot of questions and press on. Be discouraged and press on. Remember Jeremiah's other words in verse 11 of that same chapter. But the Lord is with me like a violent warrior. The enemy of COVID will not succeed. It will be utterly shamed. The enemy of discouragement will not succeed. It will be utterly shamed. The enemy of a struggling marriage will not succeed. It will be utterly shamed. The enemy of a waning desire for ministry will not succeed. It will be utterly shamed. God was reminding Jeremiah of God's words to him back in chapter 1, where God says, "Today, I am the one who has made you, Jeremiah, a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the population. They will fight against you. They will fight against you, but never prevail over you, since I, God, am with you to rescue you." God wanted Jeremiah to draw courage from that. The courage to press on. The yes that wellness asks of us. The courage that wellness requires of us. The courage to be open to what God is doing in the midst of this pandemic. The courage to still choose God, still choose to be used by God, even when we don't know what that's going to look like for us as a church in 2022. And all of that is important because we also have to remember our kids are watching. today is Youth and Young Adults Day. I don't want us to forget about our children. They are indeed watching. We don't know what they're going to face in the future when we're old and long gone. When they are at the helm of ministry and they are doing what we are responsible for now, what will they remember about how we dealt with this crisis? What will be their reference points? What will they be able to pull back from based on what we did? When they ask you, parents, and me, Elder, and you, Pastor Wegar, and Elder Wilson, and Elder Landry, and Elder Prochet, and Elder Lawrence, and Elder McCarter, the Elder Board, and you, Minister McCarter, and all of us, when they ask us, in the words of the Lord to Joshua, what mean these stones? What will be the story they remember? Parents, will they be able to say, it was rough, COVID was rough, but our family drew closer to God? Will they be able to say, Mom and Dad made sure to repeat God's words to us? We meditated on his word. We prayed. I saw my mom praying. I saw my dad praying. I saw Mom and Dad praying together. Ministry leaders, will they be able to say, COVID was rough for Berean, I remember. But I also remember how they risked their own lives and their own health to bring life to our community. Will they be able to say, they weren't foolish. They were safe, but they also had faith. COVID did not stop them from living lives that made others fall in love with Jesus. What will be your legacy for your children in the midst of this historic moment in time? What will they remember about how you dealt with this? What will they remember about how we, Berean, chose to minister in the midst of this? What will be the example they get to emulate when they face their own crises in the future? When they are leading Berean and they are faced with a life-altering predicament. The last line of the story of this man in verse 15 of John chapter 5, the last line says, the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. There is a sending that comes with the saving. They are two sides of the same coin. Think of it like a trampoline. You guys know what trampolines do. Once you've decided to get on a trampoline, you've committed to both going up and coming down. So when you're up in the air, you don't decide to come down. Gravity brings you down, whether you want to come down or not. And likewise, when you come down and hit the trampoline, you don't decide that you're going to go back up. The trampoline bounces back up. You don't have a choice. Both actions are part of the process. Once you've entrusted and obliged yourself to the trampoline, both actions become mandatory. So until you get off the trampoline, you're gonna go up, and you're gonna go down, and then go back up, and then gonna go back down. That is the picture of wellness in our journey with God. We don't get to choose which side of the coin we'll be devoted to. There is no saving without sending, and there is no sending without saving. It is a synergetic relationship. One does not work without the other. And so as a church, as we wrestle with the constant pivots that we have had to engage in because of this pandemic, because of the pulverizing losses that we have suffered, especially last year, I want to tie in our two overarching points to our ministry as a church, as Berean. One, wellness requires our participation. So when you said yes to that ministry position, when you said yes, Pastor Wegar, to leading Berean, when I said yes to being an elder, when Elder McCarter, you said yes to being an elder, Elder Prochet, when you said yes to being an elder, Minister Fontenette, when you said yes to being the media ministry leader, we were committing to a process. We were committing to a platform. We were not committing to influence. We were not committing to a title. We were committing to a process. We were committing to a journey. And ministry is much like marriage. When you say yes, You don't know exactly what you're getting yourself into. You would like to think that you know what you're getting yourself into, but you don't know what you're getting yourself into. And God is not restricted to a particular formula and to anyone's particular plan. So we may have all the plans and all the grandiose ideas about what we want to do, but what our yes requires is faith in the grace of God, faith in the sovereignty of God, faith in the omniscience of God, faith in the omnipotence of God. Count the cost before you say yes. As a church, count the cost before we say yes. Because once you say yes, you're going to be up and down on that trampoline, up and down on that trampoline. Because when we say yes in the moment, we often think about the title that is being bestowed upon us. But God has something so much greater and much more costly in mind when we say yes. Remember the word of God in Acts 9:15 in reference to Saul when he became Paul. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So that's Paul's introduction to ministry. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And our second point, wellness requires courage. So every time we gather on Sabbath, we are embodying what Jesus made the Sabbath about: rest and restoration. We are brought back to this miracle in our sermonic passage performed on the Sabbath. Jesus chose to use the Sabbath as the vehicle to bring life back to people, to pull people out of the darkness of oppression, to enact justice for those society has marginalized. So the worse the prognosis, the more prime for opportunity Jesus saw in every encounter. He chose to embody the principle of the Sabbath found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where God tells Israel, "Be careful to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male slave, your female slave, your ox, your donkey, any of your livestock, or the foreigner who lives within your gates, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I don't want us to lose sight of the distinct dogma that is tucked in these verses. God sanctioned the Sabbath so that those of us who are able to rest in Jesus now have the mission to stipulate that rest for others. Every time we observe and gather on the Sabbath, we are reaffirming this fact. Furthermore, we are pledging to God and to each other that we choose to engage in this work with him. That is what Jesus did for this man who was sick for 38 years. And that is what we are called to do with our ministries, all of our ministries in 2022. Wellness requires us to sin no more. And part of sinning no more is providing a restorative space for those who are still in the grips of Satan's tyrannical domain. That is what ministry is: bringing people into the freedom you have experienced in Christ. So the more dire the circumstances, the greater the opportunity for ministry. So the worse COVID gets, that's actually good news for us. And I don't mean that in an insensitive way. What I mean is the more fearful COVID causes people to be, the more despondent COVID causes people to be, the more in need people become because of COVID, that is precisely the territory God calls us to inhabit. It is our calling to live out the legacy of our Savior who John says became flesh and dwelt among us. Not outside of us, among us. And again, I love how the Message Bible says it. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Moved into the neighborhood. That is our calling, folks. We are called to move into the neighborhood. To move into the ugliness of the ravaging effects of sin. To make our homes in people's brokenness. And to be light in the midst of darkness of fear. The fears that have come with this pandemic and all our subsequent losses. And in light of celebrating Dr. Martin Luther King's legacy this weekend, he has a quote that I love among many from a sermon he preached in 1956. He says, "Whenever you take a stand for truth and justice, you are liable to scorn. Often you will be called an impractical idealist or a dangerous radical. Sometimes it might mean going to jail. If such is the case, you must honorably grace the jail with your presence." I love that phrase. Honorably grace the jail with your presence. Grace and jail. I love that paradox. Dr. King saw opportunity for grace and honor in a place that incites unsightly images and unpleasant thoughts. He understood the value of moving into the neighborhood, seeing honor in principles, not in places. So when we embody and enact justice, righteousness, compassion, and love, we bring the grace they produce wherever we go. Even when that place is jail, even when that place is broken, even when that place is full of impurity, even when that place has been ransacked by COVID, even when that place has been assaulted by death. So the moment we are living in right now is exactly where I, where you, where Berean was designated to be from the foundations of the world. The God who formed us in the womb also knew us, and he knew what you would be facing right now. He knew the losses you would be enduring right now. He knew that COVID would come in 2020. And he knew that it would still be wreaking havoc in 2022. The God who makes you well, the God who makes us well, has us in the palm of his hands. And so we can echo the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 73. "God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogance. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues struck across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, 'How can God know? Does the Most High know everything?' Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease, and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. If I had decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places and you make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one walking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you, God. yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up in glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. My heart and my flesh may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So my appeal to you is to pray and surrender your anxiety, your fears, your discouragement, your despondency, your felt betrayal by God. Submit all of that to God and pray. And ask God to lead you. Ask God to lead you in your family, in your ministry, as a church. As you remember that when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Remember, he said gates of hell. That means we are on the offensive, because gates protect. That means we don't wait for things to happen and then we try to come up with a solution. We are on the attack because the enemy cannot prevail against us. So that is my prayer as we bring this to a close. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for your omniscience. We thank you that you've caused us to have to pause in this moment. Though this is not what we planned, though this is not ideal, this is not what we were thinking of for January, the third Sabbath in January. But I'm thankful that you planned this, because it has forced us to think, to reflect, to meditate, to really think about what our yes is going to cost us. And so God, we don't know what 2022 holds. We don't know what's in store for this year. We don't know what's in store for ourselves. We don't know what's in store for our family. We don't know what's in store for our church. We don't know what's in store for our community. But as the people of Israel said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our hearts and our flesh may fail us, but you are our portion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.